All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of James chapter 5 this morning. And we're going to begin in verse 13 of chapter 5 and go down through to verse 18. And so if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's word and open in prayer. James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, the Bible says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would give us an understanding this morning, that we would be ready to come to thee in prayer, that we would be quick at all times to pray without ceasing. Lord, give us this understanding of the inner condition of our heart as we come to thee in prayer, that our prayers would not be hindered, but that we could know that we have the petitions that we desire of you. And so, Lord, just give us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning is The Prayer of Faith. And so we see here James, and for those that maybe haven't been here through the whole series, as we've been going along through, we've been looking at every verse and every chapter of the book of James, and trying to understand it in its context and then take from it the application. Again, James being what many would call the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's much teaching here. There certainly is a theme, and that theme is wisdom. Also, we see here this final encouragement in chapter 5 to pray. And so, understanding it in its context, you know, as we've gone along through, I'll just hit a couple high points as we're coming to the end of the book. But right from the beginning, we're encouraged in chapter 1, verse 2, to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's prayer. That giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so right at the very beginning of the book, we see that encouragement to come to God in prayer for wisdom, in prayer during trials and temptations. We see in chapter 2, talking about then the outworking of the Christian life, when we see faith and works. He gives Abraham as an example, and he says at the end, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Again, not talking about having works to have faith, but that true faith will produce good works. If you're a new creature in Christ, if you've been born again by the power of God, you've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you've been changed, and that change is evidenced in the works that we do. Because we do them out of a love for a God who loves us and who demonstrated his love in sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. And so we see that encouragement concerning our works. We're encouraged in chapter 3, verse 2, to bridle our body, to bridle our tongue. And if we can do that, it says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." Talking about that self-control that we need to have. In chapter 4, in verse 3, he again comes back to prayer. He's calling out these issues of strife in the Christian life. And he says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So he's talking about our motivations. And many times, again, our motivations are revealed through our works. If we have godly motivations, what you see follow those godly motivations are godly works. If we have fleshly motivations, then it's borne out in this, what he's describing. Fighting and warring and having not because ye ask not. And so there's an encouragement there also to pray. In verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so, again, that focus on where the power lies. We don't go out and battle the devil. We submit ourselves to God, and God intercedes for us. And so the direction is always denying self and giving the rightful place to God in our lives and coming to him through prayer. And then we see just in the previous passage of scripture that we looked at last time in chapter, or I guess two times ago in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, it says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and full, or and of tender mercy. And so, just as we had in verse 2 of chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Then at the end of the book, we're encouraged again concerning patience. And then we come to our scripture that we're in this morning. And I just wanted to recap that quickly so that we understand, again, these verses that I'm talking about this morning on prayer, they don't occur in a vacuum. We need to understand the entire book. Everything that came before in that book weighs upon what he's talking about here. And so he says, so the basic encouragement is to pray. We ought to be a praying people. If you're a believer, then you understand that relationship we need to have with our Heavenly Father, and we need to pray to him. And so we see a couple different kinds of prayer. We see individual prayer here in this passage. We see having others in ministry praying for us, and then we see other believers praying for us and us praying for other believers. And so that really covers the gamut of prayer, and that's all brought out here. And so he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And so personal prayer, we ought to pray in affliction. You know, Psalm 116 is a prayer like that. Psalm 116 verse 1 and following says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And so, in affliction, we come to God, because he is full of tender mercy. He is that God that loves us and desires to bring relief to us. The Bible tells us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He wants all of your cares, all of your woes. If you're in affliction, and affliction can come in many different ways. Affliction can come, you know, sometimes the Lord brings certain types of trial and affliction to humble us. It is good sometimes for us to be afflicted, because it reminds us of our dependency upon the Lord. And so, but then also it comes from without. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil is always pressing in. And so the Lord is there. He's given us the way of escape. We don't need to capitulate to the way of the world when they're pressing in on us, when they want us to give up. And that's really a lot of times when affliction comes is when you really want to stand for what is right and to do what is right. Again, people that are doing wrong don't want to be around people that are doing right. And you may find yourself in a place of affliction, and yet you can call out to God. You don't need to capitulate. He's given you the way of escape. And the way of escape is to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Do you understand? Christ has made you free from public opinion. He's made you free from the cliqueness of this world, where you have to fit in, you have to fit a certain mold of the world, or you have to go along with their way. We can simply serve the Lord, and we have that liberty. If you understand that this morning, then we need not fear what men might do unto us. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we can just hold to Him and do right. And so we're to pray when we're afflicted. So not just in trial, but also in victory. It says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And what is a psalm? Ephesians 5:18 through 21 says, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so that's directed to God. Again, that's like a prayer of thanksgiving. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Colossians 3:16 and 17 also says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so it's a praise. You know, we're praying, but we're praising. When we're praising God, we're addressing Him. And that's why, that's one of the reasons why it's important. You know, when we're singing hymns in church, again, it's not just a check mark. We're playing church, and so this is the check mark time when we sing hymns. And so I'm going to check my emails. I'm going to do this, do that, fuss around, whatever. Actually, singing hymns, if our hearts are in the right place and we're singing hymns that are pleasing to God, we're worshiping God because it's unto the Lord. We're singing in unison unto the Lord. It's an act of unity. It's saying we're all together. We're together not only in place, but we're together in spirit. We're together in attitude. And our attitude is directed to you, Lord. You know, we sing the song, thank you, Lord. Who are we singing that to? We're not singing it to each other. We're singing it to Almighty God. And so that is a form of prayer. It's corporate prayer. But it's out loud. And it's a praise to God. It's a serious thing. Just as serious as our individual prayers to God in secret. It's when we come together and the inner thoughts of our heart spill out into praise to our God. And I'm thankful for the hymns that we have, and the spiritual songs, and particularly the Psalms. And so we see that outpouring of love and thanksgiving to God. And so that's really an encouragement to give a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God. We see that in Psalm 100. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And so whether we're in affliction, you know, whether we're in the valley or whether we're in the mountaintop, we ought to be communicating with God. Whether it's a prayer for deliverance or a prayer for grace to help in time of need or a prayer of praise and thanksgiving in the form of singing, we ought to be communicating with him. And so that's that aspect of individual prayer, personal prayer. Then we see in verse 14 here, this idea of the intercession of ministers, those that are ministering, like a pastor. And so it says here, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so that elder, we understand, you know, the Bible talked about ordaining elders in every city, whether it's bishop, pastor, elder, that's the same office. That's the office of the pastor. And so this is about those that are in spiritual leadership within the church that have that role of laboring in the word and doctrine, coming to them at a particular time and having them pray. Now, I will say this passage of scripture, you know, lots of different groups will really focus on this, especially groups that are caught up in religion, you know, in the form of things and not the purpose for things. And so I'll say there's a lot of focus on the oil in this verse, right? Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And people just focus right in on that. There's got to be something magic about the oil. You know, well, no. Let's understand where the power is. There's a lot of focus on the oil, like, oh, you've got to have this oil or else it's not. No. Where's the power? Verse 15, it says, does it say, and the oil shall save the sick? No. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so it's a matter of that prayer of faith. It's not just the idea of one person praying for another and the person who's being prayed for has no agency. This is about unity in prayer. It's the person being prayed for and the person praying. This works together. And so we see here an example of that sort of played out in Luke chapter 5. It says, and I'm just cutting in here in verse 18 and following. You probably know the passage. This is where men bring a man on a bed. He was sick with a palsy. And so it says, behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And that man did. He rose up and walked. The point of that is that the Lord looked at these men. He saw their faith. It wasn't just the ones that brought him, as though you can usurp somebody's personal agency by praying for them. No, God will not contravene your free will. By the way, that's why when Jesus went into his hometown, the Bible tells us he could do no great works there. Why? Because of unbelief. And so don't take from this passage that you can take someone who is not willing and that you can, like, you know, pray them into heaven. You can pray. I encourage you to pray for those that are opposed to God's will in their life right now. You know, certainly there were people that prayed for me before I got saved when I was in opposition to God's will. But ultimately, I had to see the truth. And have repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet I'm thankful for those that prayed, because I believe that that God gave opportunity for me to hear the gospel and to respond to it and to see clearly my need. And so I just want to encourage you in that when it says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's because it's the power is in God. And all the people were in agreement. Not only the people praying, but also the person being prayed for. And it says, if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Well, I think of the Lord's prayer. You know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that have trespassed against us. You know, as part of that, part of this prayer at any time, because really, you know, we don't just come and have our sins forgiven on Sunday. At least I hope not. We're called to pray without ceasing. Why? Because we have a continual need as we day by day and every day we need to have our sins forgiven. That's for relationship's sake. And so part of this prayer, it wouldn't just be compartmentalized to simply be about the illness. Yet we're a whole person. We're not just an illness if we are ill, but we're still a person. We still have that need to come and have our feet washed. If you understand that picture where the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and when Peter said, "Oh, you'll not wash my feet," he said, "Well, if I can't wash your feet, I have no part in you." And he said, "Oh, well then, you know, wash me head to foot." And he said, "You're clean every whit. You need only wash your feet." Again, you know, the Bible says, "He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." And so we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ if we're saved. And yet we're picking up that dirt of the world on a daily basis. And so that's what this is about, having these sins forgiven. This is not a salvation issue. This is the fact that, hey, do you know, even sick people have sin issues just as much as anyone here who's healthy. All of us have sin issues. And so that gets to our third point, is prayer for each other. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Confess your faults. And so this is not an exhortation for the forgiveness of sins, because we don't go to man to have our sins forgiven. You don't ever need to go to a man to have your sins forgiven. Why? Well, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We approach the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ, our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so this is not about, there are religious organizations that use this passage of Scripture to justify this idea of coming to one another to receive forgiveness. And I'm not talking about like, you know, okay, well, I borrowed your lawnmower and I wrecked it and I did something wrong and then I asked forgiveness and you received. That's temporal forgiveness. That's fine. But we're talking about heavenly forgiveness with a temporal relationship. That's not right. We come to God only. And so when we're confessing our faults one to another, we're not confessing for the purpose of them forgiving us. What we're doing is we're coming to one another for intercessory prayer, that you would pray for me and I would pray for you. You know, hey, brother, I'm struggling in this area. Can you pray for me? You know, hey, I've got this decision to make and I've made this decision wrongly before. I've capitulated before. Would you pray for me? This is a fault that I have. You know, I fear man and I sin. When I know to do right, I don't do it. Would you pray for me that I would trust God, that God would get the victory, that I would submit myself to him? This is about coming to God on behalf of a brother, that God would work in their life and bring healing to that person's life. It says, "Pray for one another that you may be healed." And that's not specific to sickness, though Certainly, we pray for one another in that regard. But you know, sin in our lives brings wounds. And those wounds and issues need to be healed. You know, even that thing, issue. Have you ever heard that, you know, when someone says about someone, yeah, that person has issues? Well, do you understand? There's a couple of connotations to that word, issues. If you have an issue, we see that in the Bible. Folks that had an issue, they have an open sore that is giving forth, you know, putrid fluid, right? They have an issue. You know, that can be very serious. If you've ever had that, some sort of infection or something, you know, a wound. I had a wound at one time that didn't heal for a really long time. And yeah, I had an issue and it was painful. And it was something that was besetting. You know, people have issues. Sin brings issues. And when we're praying for one another in this, we're praying for healing. That healing is only going to come through our own individual submission to God. He can fix the issues that you have. He can help heal the wounds that you have. You know, many times those wounds stay open because we keep ripping the scab open. We don't have a heart of forgiveness. We won't forgive others. Even sometimes we sit in guilt in that, and we pick that scab and we won't let it heal because we won't recognize that we can simply come to God and be forgiven and then carry on with our lives. And so we sit there and sort of, just like someone sitting there just picking at that scab. We want to pray, God, give us the victory in this, that we can move on, that we can move forward, always forward in the Christian life. Because if we're not moving forward, we're drifting back. And that's what we typically call backsliding. When you're sitting there focused on the failures that you've had and the issues that you've had, you're drifting back. And so we want to pray that God would work in our lives and pray for one another, that these things would be healed, that we would get victory in these things, that we would truly grow as Christians. And so we know that, of course, it's only Jesus that can forgive sins. It says, you know, when the Pharisees, in that story that I just gave to you about the man who was sick of the palsy, the scribes and Pharisees, it says, began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's an appropriate statement. What they weren't recognizing was Jesus is God. And that's why he demonstrated his power when he said, okay, well, what's easier for me to just say, you know, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, rise up and walk to those that are sick of the palsy. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And he did. And that was a very powerful demonstration of the power that Christ had and has. Do you understand? He's not abdicated that power. His power is not diminished. It's not any less today than it was then. It's that same power that Jesus has to heal and to forgive. And so we see this encouragement to pray for one another. And it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, where does that righteousness come from? Well, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Well, how are we made righteous? Well, we're declared righteous when righteousness is imputed through us through salvation. It's not through our works, and it's not through even good works after salvation. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And so, but it says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so, again, ye have not because ye ask not, and also because we ask amiss. And so, effectual fervent prayer. We see the example here in verse 17 of Elijah. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Do you understand? He was not a superhuman. Just like Paul was not a superhuman. And he demonstrates that to us in Romans 7. That there's a battle going on, raging. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so Elijah, the same. A man subject to like passions as we are. It says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so the encouragement here is much like elsewhere throughout the New Testament. We see in the Gospels where Jesus Christ encouraged people to pray. Again, not because the power was within the person praying. Often that's how we get it twisted around. We think, well, if I just pray hard enough or long enough, you know, or if I say the right words while I'm praying. But it's not about the form of words. It's not about the length of the prayer. But it's about who are we praying to, and is it a prayer of faith? Not of a great deal of faith, but is it a prayer of faith? It must be a prayer of faith. We see that, again, it was pointed out very plainly in this same book in James that I mentioned before. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so if you're approaching in a double-minded way, well, I'll pray this, but I'm pretty sure it's not going to happen, you know. Well, there you go. There's your answer right there in James. It's a prayer of faith. In Matthew 21:20, Jesus had the fig tree to wither away. In verse 20, it says, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? It was amazing to them when Christ commanded it to wither, and it did. In verse 21, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And so that statement alone, and I'll confess this personally, it's very difficult to read that scripture and to just be like, yeah, I'm going to move a mountain. Why? Well, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me in my unbelief. He said it. Is he or is he not the Lord Jesus Christ? He is truth. He is the very embodiment of truth. And so is he lying to me in that scripture? No, he's not. Is he just speaking in figurative language? No, I don't believe he is. He's speaking to us plainly. What he's saying is that it's a prayer of faith. And that's what it really boils down to. And all of the things that I've discussed here this morning boil down to that, a prayer of faith. But we need to have the inner condition. And that is brought about by having our mind ordered correctly, that we understand that Jesus is God, that you know, he's our Lord, that he's the boss, as it were. We're not living a life of self-indulgence in the flesh, living for the lust of the flesh, and then we just take a little pause on our life because something's gone wrong, and we throw out, you know, this convenient prayer to the God of heaven. That's not a prayer of faith. That is a presumptuous prayer where we just want, you know, God, would you just fix this one thing that I'm not really enjoying in my life? Because I'm really enjoying all of the fruits of this world right now, but this one thing's really got me down. That's not how we approach God in prayer. It's a prayer of faith, walking in faith with God and then coming to him in faith. And so the real issue here isn't the prayer itself. It's long before the prayer is prayed. Where are we in our walk with God? Are we walking far from God? We need to pray. Again, when the Bible says pray without ceasing, it's that our hearts would be ordered in a way that we would be in the position to pray that prayer of faith and have that prayer answered. And that doesn't happen from ignoring God throughout most of our day, throughout most of our lives, throughout most of our decisions, and then when it's bad, we come to him. Now, I'm telling you, if it's bad, you need to come to him. I'm not saying, well, okay, well, I didn't come to him for all these little things. Now this big thing's happened. Now I'm embarrassed. No, you must come to him. That's the thing that we need to understand. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is about every little thing. The Bible says we're to bring every thought into obedience to Jesus Christ. Well, how do we bring every thought to Him if we don't bring every thought to Him? If we don't converse with Him on a regular basis about the desires of our heart, about the things that we're thinking about on a day-to-day basis, about our goals, about our plans? Do we let God change our plans? Or do we come to Him in prayer when our plans get changed and say, Lord, can you restore my plan, please? Because it was a really good plan. Do you understand? Maybe God has a completely different plan for you, and He is trying to speak to you right there in that moment. I am changing your plans. It is time for you to come to me. And for us to have a dialogue that I can show you through my word that your plan is not the plan. God has the plan. And so that's the encouragement in all this. Whether we're sick or healthy, in the congregation, with one another, with those in leadership, we ought to be praying for one another, and we ought to be asking for that prayer, living as real can be. Again, confessing our faults one to another, not putting on a false churchy facade that, yeah, everything's fine. Well, I'll tell you right now, if you tell me everything's fine, I know you're lying to me. You're lying. Everything is not fine. You know, I'm blessed for my life, but everything is not fine. God is working in my heart. God is showing me. The closer I get to God, the more I realize what a ridiculous, sin-filled person that I am and how much I need Him. And you're not any different than me. You're just like Elijah, a man subject to like passions as we are. And so there hath no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Again, because we have not an high priest that is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. And that's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And so the encouragement this morning is simply to pray. To pray when times are bad. To pray when times are good. To pray for one another. And to be real with one another about our great need of prayer. If we would humble ourselves and get away from that idea of putting forth this false facade. You know, that's where, by the way, just as a short aside, social media is a pox on humanity for that aspect. You know, let me ask you, is your persona that you put out there reflective of your reality? I don't think it is. And again, I'm not saying air all your dirty laundry on social media. You ought not do that. But what I'm saying is we often try and live our lives like we live our little social media profiles. You know, we just cut off the tops of the mountaintops and stack them all up for everyone to see. And say, that's my life. I am living the dream. And then people are looking at that going like, well, what's wrong with me? Because I'm really struggling here. Do you understand? We're all in a struggle together. We are all struggling. If you're not struggling, life is just a big Six Flags carnival for you, I would say be warned. Be warned. Because you may be actually, you know, sitting in the raft, rolling down the river with the world. And there's no battle going on because you're fully capitulated to the flesh. And I would say warning. But if you're in Christ and you are living this life, you're struggling in certain things because the world, the flesh, and the devil is pressing in on you and they want you to capitulate. You need not do that. We can pray for one another. We can ask the Lord to work in our lives. And we personally can come to God at any time and ask for and have the promise of that way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that there is always a way of escape. We have liberty in Jesus Christ, and we're never obligated to go the way that is wrong. Lord, when we are afflicted, that we would come to thee, and that while times are good, that we would praise thee. And that we would speak of thy goodness to those that are in our midst. That people would recognize that the goodness is thine and that we're recipients of it. Lord, give us a humble heart that we would be real about where we are as individuals. And that we would, in all honesty, desire prayer from one another. And that we would love one another in that way. That we would seek the edification of one another. as we pray for each other that we might be healed. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have control in our lives, that we would have a desire to serve thee and glorify thee in this short life that we have, that we'd not waste it on ourselves, but simply serve thee, that people could look upon our good works and glorify thee in heaven, knowing that it's thy goodness that is directing us. And it's your love for us that we're just simply responding to in love as we serve thee. Lord, do your work this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you.